In a way it does, because so many times we do things our way. And we figure it all out, and we think this is the best way to do things, and this is what we should do. But what I'm really going to speak on today is the mind of Christ. It's not so much what we think or what we should do, what we think we should do, as it is becoming like Christ and becoming, receiving his mind and understanding the things that he wants for us. In writing to the Philippian church, the Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus." Another way of saying this is you need to think like Christ thought. You need to think the way he thought. Now, for us to get to where we can think like Christ thinks, we got to get to know who he is. We got to get to know the things that motivated him, the things that he thought were important. And so it's important for us, if we are going to have the mind of Christ, to understand something about him. Another way of saying this is that you need to think Christ's thoughts. If we proclaim his name and call ourselves Christians, then we need to know his mind. But how do we know his mind? Paul gives us some insights to this as he goes ahead and in that verse that I started with, and this would be slide number one, in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of the earth and on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Slide two. Jesus did not elevate himself, even though he was God in the flesh. What do you think about that? God in the flesh, God with us, the Emmanuel. Yet he did not elevate himself. He did not put himself up on a pedestal somewhere. He did not say, I am important, but rather he said, "What is important that I finish the work that God has given me to do. That I do the things that the Father has asked me to do. That is what is important. It's not important what people think of me, as long as I am in the center of the Father's will." Satan is actively trying to destroy us. And if you were to go, we're not going to turn there, but I would go back to the fourth chapter of John, where Satan takes Jesus up. Jesus has been up in the mountain, and he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil comes to him and begins to bring all these temptations to him. He's trying to get him to do the things that would prove his power, his majesty, rather than doing the will of the Father. He's trying to get him to elevate himself and to exalt himself rather than to be obedient to that God had called him to. He does the same thing to us. He works that way in our lives. He comes to us and tries to point out to us our own importance and our own the things where maybe we could elevate ourselves a little bit. And he wants us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, you know, I don't think we should beat ourselves up or think poorly of ourselves all the time, because we're God's creation. And God created us, but we need to submit that always to Him. We need to always be in obedience and submission to Him, realizing that our importance only comes as we do the will of the Father. And Jesus understood that principle and understood that, and so He did not elevate Himself, even though He was God. Human nature, unrestricted, wants everybody to look up to us. See how important I am. Look how much better I am than someone else. Look up to me. Jesus did not hold Himself up, but rather pointed to the Father. And He made Himself unimportant and became a bond servant to God. Next slide. He was a bond servant, not an indentured servant. A big difference between these two. Bond servant and an indentured servant. An indentured servant has no choice. He has been placed there, could be several different ways, but he had no choice in that. He has been made a servant through the will of others. He may have been sold into slavery and into servanthood to pay back a debt he was unable to pay, but it was not of his own will that he became a servant. On the other hand, a bond servant was there because he had a willingness to become a servant, because he had chosen to say, yes, I will give myself in service to my master. I love my master, I care for my master, and so I will willingly become his servant. I will be a bond servant to him. Jesus was a bond servant, not an indentured servant. There was a custom in the Old Testament where if you decided to submit yourself as a bond servant to someone, that you would go to that one and say, I love you, I care for you, I want to become your servant forever. I will put myself under you as a bond servant. And then his master would take him to the doorpost and would put an awl through his ear. And that was a symbol that he now had given himself in service to his master. In Exodus 21:6, it says, then the master shall bring him to the judge, he shall also bring him to the door of the or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Next slide. Jesus was humble. He humbled himself and became obedient to the Father's will. Now, when you think about that, the scripture plainly teaches that without Christ, not anything was created that was created. The scripture says that he was there in the beginning with God. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says that, the very power of God rested on him, and yet he humbled himself and took on the form of man. And he did not elevate himself and lift himself up. He became humble. That obedience was unwavering. It was that obedience, that humility, that part of his nature that said, I will be in submission to the Father's will, that took him to the cross. It was in the garden while he was struggling with all these things that he prayed, and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You see, humanly, he did not want to go through what he knew he must go through. Humanly, he did not want to suffer and die on that cross. Who would? And yet, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. He was humble even to the point of dying on the cross. Have next scripture, next slide. In Hebrews 4:15 through 16 we read, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. You see, you might be saying, but if you knew what I had been through, you would realize it is difficult to be obedient. And yet Jesus was obedient even to the cross. But he became our high priest, and he knows what we go through. That is such a blessing to realize, that he walked the road before us. He knows what it is for temptations to come. He knows what it is to stand up against the wiles of the devil and say, no, I will not do the things that you are asking me to do. He knows what it is to resist, and he knows what it is to obey the Father. Even when it costs you everything, he understands. And even though we may be weak and we would look at that and say, I cannot do that, yet because we have a high priest who walked the way before us, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and he will supply the needs we have to walk as he asks us to walk. Number 6, please. The key to living with the mind of Christ controlling our lives is to realize that His grace is sufficient for every need, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. The key to living with the mind of Christ controlling our lives is to realize that His grace is sufficient for every need, and we can come boldly to His throne of grace. That's a wonderful thing. That's a tremendous promise. That's a tremendous truth that we can get a hold of and realize that there is no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to man, but He is able. And He can keep us in the midst of the temptations that threaten to destroy us. He can keep us. See, He will be merciful to us and help us in our time of need. Too often we think of God as I like when they sing that song with the kids. They were singing it, you know, that "Oh, be careful, little feet, what you do and what and all that." And I like the way they sing it, because they sing it, there's a Father up above that's looking down in love. A lot of other places I've heard it saying, there's a Father up above who is. I can't remember. There's another way that it's sang sometimes that makes it more judgmental, but I can't quite. But the way they sing it is, you know, Father up above, He's looking down in love. He's not looking down to try to squish us or try to catch us in something or trying to throw us off track, but He's looking down in love. Actually, it's not really looking down, because He's with us. You know, our perceptions of God being up here and us down here isn't quite accurate, actually, because God is with us. He's among us. He's in us. He said, "I will be in you." So He is the one that should be motivating our steps and helping us to be what He wants us to be. He will be merciful to us and help us in our time of need. Too often we want to control, we want the control and refuse to reach out for help, acknowledging our need for His help. You know, I don't need help. I want to do it myself. You know, I mean, I, and we're kind of programmed that way, aren't we? You know, self-made man concept. The whole idea that I pulled myself up with my own bootstraps. You ever tried doing that? It doesn't work very well. Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't work very well. But anyway, but yet that's kind of the way we've been programmed to operate, instead of realizing that it's only through the grace of God that we can rise. It's only by the grace of God that we can overcome. It's only by the grace of God that we can be obedient to God. You know, if we do it in our own strength and our own self, we'll fail every time. Won't work. Just won't work. Yes. Pulled himself up by his bootstraps and wound up with hip boots. Okay. But the whole concept is that we need to come boldly to the throne of grace, because His grace is sufficient for us. He can give us the ability to do what we cannot do in ourselves. He can give us the strength to be obedient and to stand against the devil's wiles when he comes on the scene and tries to throw us off the track. The grace of God is sufficient. When we try to elevate ourselves, this is not the mind of Christ. When we try to do things in our own strength and our own ability, this is not the mind of Christ. Christ realized and he knew and he lived out a life that was in obedience and in submission to the Father's will. And if we are to have his mind, we need to walk that way also. We often want to be served instead of being a servant. Yet Jesus, who was God in the flesh, came to serve, not to be served. We should serve him out of gratitude for his great gift for us, but he came to serve and to give his own life. He didn't come to be served. Although God exalted him, God raised him up, and God said, at his name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. But that was the Father's doing, not his. God elevated him and lifted him up and gave him that name. Our service to God and to others should be out of a willing heart, not because we have to or expected to. The New Testament, here are some examples of those in the New Testament who understood this truth. Next slide. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Next slide. 2 Peter 1:1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. The next one, Jude 1:1-2 says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Paul, Simon Peter, and Jude all called themselves bondservants. And that is what we should be as well. We serve God because we desire to serve him and not out of the sense that we have to serve. We serve him because he has transformed our life and has changed us and he has loved us and he has put his love within our life and we are grateful and so we have turned our life over to him and we say, I am now a willing servant of God. Not because I have to be. Not because he forces me to be, but because I want to be. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, Lord. No turning back. If we want the mind of Christ, we need to understand that we are bond servants to Him. As we willingly serve, we are aware that anything we accomplish for the kingdom of God, we cannot take credit for. You know, that's a different concept than the world has, isn't it? If you're a CEO of a company, you want the credit and the glory and the honor for what is accomplished in that company. You know, you're looking for to grow and to go and to be successful, and for all that means, you know, maybe the bonuses that come with that or whatever. But in the kingdom of God, all the glory and all the honor does not go to us. It goes back to the one who enabled us to do it. It goes back to say, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Are you a bondservant? Are you a willing servant? Is your mind and your heart and your surrendered to Him to the point where you say, I will be obedient even unto death, if that was where you would call me? That's the mind of Christ. He was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And without His obedience, we would be lost. Without that obedience, there would be no hope for us. But because of that obedience, we have the opportunity to have the mind of Christ and to walk as He walked and to be obedient also and to experience His love within our heart and within our life. It is only the power of God working through us without Him, we could do nothing. When we are humble before Him, then He can use us for His glory. If the mind of Christ is in us, then we will accomplish His purpose in our life. When we realize that without a touch from God, we are lost without hope, then God can cleanse us and call us to His service. That's what happened in the Old Testament to Isaiah the prophet. Let's have that next slide. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and His train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And one cried to the other, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord say, Who shall I send? and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah had a vision of God. He saw him in his fullness sitting on a throne. At that moment, he realized how unclean he was compared to the holy God. He cried out, woe is me, I am undone. As he saw his wretchedness compared to God's holiness, he knew how hopeless he was. Yet, God had a plan for him. One of the seraphims touched his unclean lips with the coal from the altar and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Then he heard a voice say, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, because he'd been touched by the power of God, Isaiah responded to the call and said, here am I, send me. He became a bondservant. He became a willing servant of God because of the power of God that had touched him and cleansed him and changed him. When we have the mind of Christ, he touches us with the blood of the Lamb and cleanses us from our sins and sends us into his service. But we are not indentured servants, pressed into service, but we must have the mind of Christ and be a bondservant, desiring to serve for the glory of God. As we serve, let's have the next slide. Let us lift up the name of Jesus, not our own name. Two, let us be a bondservant, not an indentured servant. Three, let us realize it is only through the power of the cross that we can be effective for the kingdom of God. We must not boast save in the cross of Christ. For without him, we could do nothing. Have the last slide, please. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, we read, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.